Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Michelle Leslie.
And I'm Amy Spreeman, and tonight begins a three-part series on a topic that unfortunately isn't talked about very much in the church, and that is aging. What's it like to grow older as a godly woman? Well, Michelle and I have talked about this episode behind the scenes many times over the years, and we've always said this is a topic where we really need some, you know, godly older women in their 70s and 80s to teach us about, because this is the season of life we now find ourselves in, and really nobody has prepared us for it.
Right. We were just talking about that before the show started. We just kind of showed up in old lady land, and there was nobody here to meet us at the gate and tell us what to do.
Here we are.
And ladies, we don't want that to happen to you. So here we are doing our best to tell you what little we know. We want to say thank you to our social media followers who kindly made some suggestions of things for us to include. And moms, heads up. Some of those things that we're going to be including as we talk about aging are they're things that you'll probably want to listen to away from little ears. And we'll try to warn you about that before it happens. Well, tonight in part one, we're going to take a look at what Scripture says about aging. In part two, we'll talk about navigating some of the practical aspects of aging. And then in part three, we want to hear your feedback. Leave us your comments on our social media and our website, and we will read some of those on the show.
Yes. And as we get things kicked off tonight, we want to start where we should always start as Christians, not with our own opinions and ideas and experiences, but with Scripture, because Scripture is our authority. We are to think, believe, and feel what Scripture tells us to think, believe, and feel, and we are to live our lives in obedience to and in alignment with Scripture. So what does Scripture tell us to think about aging and to do as we age? Well, let's start, Michelle, with some Old Testament passages. And you'll want to grab your Bible and look at these passages with us to make sure you get the full context of the verses that we're going to focus on tonight. So first, let's turn to Psalm 71. As you quickly examine the first several verses, you're going to notice that the initial theme is, Lord, rescue me. You are my refuge. The psalmist is trusting in the Lord to rescue him from the wicked. Now, let's focus in on verses 5, 6, and 9. It starts this way. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. Now, the psalmist has trusted in God to sustain him from his childhood, and he's asking God to continue to sustain him in his old age.
Right, Amy. And he's got a couple of particular reasons for wanting God to continue to be that refuge for him in his old age. Verse 11, he doesn't want his enemies to say, God has forsaken him, pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. He wants the wicked to know that God is on the side of the righteous and God comes through for the righteous. And then look in verses 14 through 16 at the other reason the psalmist wants God to show himself strong on his behalf in his old age. He says, I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. So the psalmist wants to continue to proclaim the glory of God even into his old age. Listen to verses 17 through 18. He comes back around and drives this theme home again. He says, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. God, you've been so faithful to me from my youth. Keep carrying me, keep sustaining me through my old age so that I'll have the strength and the zeal to proclaim you to the next generation. You know, Amy, I don't really believe in having a life verse, so to speak, because all of Scripture is for all of life. If I were to adopt sort of a season of life verse, I think for this season of my life, it would be that verse 18 right there. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come.
Oh, I love that passage too, Michelle. And he never will right. forsake us ever. And he never has. You know, he's loved us from the very beginning, of time when you think about it. And before we were even a thought in our parents' eyes, he was there and he knew exactly who he was creating us to be. And he knows our first day and our last day. And I'm just so comforted by that. I really am.
Me too. I mean, I'm reminded right now of that verse in Psalm 37 that says, I've been young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. That is so true. You know, God is always, always there for us. He is always faithful to us. Scripture says, even when we're not faithful to him, he is faithful to us, his children. And there's a similar passage in Isaiah 46, 3 through 4 that kind of reflects the same theme, actually from God's perspective rather than from man's perspective. And here's what it says. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Listen to this. Even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will save. Is that amazing or what?
It is.
And then there's even another similar passage in Psalm 92, 12 through 15. It says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. And listen to this. They still bear fruit in old age. We always want to keep bearing fruit even through our old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. So has anybody ever called you sappy, Amy?
Yes, quite a few times, Michelle. But you know what? That's actually a good thing, isn't it?
That's right. Sappy and green. That's what yes. we want to be, sappy and green. It's not easy being green, but you know,
no.
We want to be sappy and green for the Lord to all the way through our old age to declare that the Lord is upright and there is no unrighteousness in him.
Amen. Well, so ladies, you just saw that our first passages dealt with our perspective on our own aging. Here's an Old Testament verse that admonishes us to respect others who are elderly. Let's turn back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 32. It says, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. So that is, you know, we are to respect the elderly. We are not to look down or scoff or scorn or treat with disrespect. We're not supposed to do that with anybody, but we're supposed to be especially tenderhearted to those who are our elders, those who are worthy of our respect.
Right. And you can tell how seriously God takes this. I mean, it's in the book of Leviticus. That means it's in the law. And if you look at, it's in chapter 19, verse 32, it's right there in the middle of, you know, don't let your daughter be a prostitute and keep the Sabbath and use equal weights and measures. So you can see how seriously God takes this by putting it in his law. We are to respect and honor the elderly.
Yeah. And you notice, Michelle, that God ties honoring the elderly to, and you shall fear your God, I am the Lord. Why does he do that? I mean, he ends all of the laws in this section that way. And ladies, if you're keeping track with your open Bible, check out verses 25, 28, 30, 31, 32, 34, and 37 on that.
Right. I think it's just because that being obedient to the laws that God lays down are a reflection of the fact that we fear God and that we know that he is the Lord over us. We're to show honor and respect to those who are older because our Lord commands it and because it honors our Lord. And why? Well, because older people represent our mothers and fathers. We are to honor and respect them because that is a picture of our submission to God's authority over us. That's why he calls himself Father to us. He presents himself to us as a father, and we are his children who are to obey him and submit to his authority and thus yeah. and so. So this is why, you know, this is a reason why we are to respect and honor our parents, but also, you know, older people in general, because it paints that picture of God's authority over us and our submission to yeah. him.
Yeah, you know, and Michelle, and it doesn't matter what the world does or what, you know, people in the news media do to disrespect the elderly, even if they're people that you don't necessarily agree with. And I'm thinking of a certain president of the United States who is showing his age, and we're not to disrespect him when we see signs of that. We're to continue to treat him with respect as we would treat our own parents with respect. And so the rest of the world will scoff and make fun of. The Bible says we're not to do that.
Absolutely. Well, let's look at a few more short verses about old age from the Old Testament. These three are very similar in theme. First one is Job 12:12. It says, "Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days." Proverbs 20:29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair." And then Proverbs 16:31 says, "Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life." Now, these three verses all assume a common truth. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And the longer you live fearing the Lord, the more wisdom you acquire. We all know of older people who are absolute fools. I mean, Congress and academia are packed with them. They've got all kinds of degrees and honors and accolades for men, but the only actual wisdom they have is sort of a childish, common grace sort of wisdom that comes from having been around the block a few times. It's the kind of wisdom that looks back on, for example, years of neglecting their families in favor of working and says, "Hey, young people, you don't want to live like that. I did, and I regret it." Or, "Don't embezzle. Prison isn't worth it." You know, it's just the very basic wisdom of experience. I did X. I experienced this positive or negative consequence. Therefore, I recommend that you do or don't do the same.
Yeah, Michelle, that kind of wisdom is very short-lived, and it's godly wisdom that we want, and that is eternal. And, you know, when you've spent your life following Christ, or the better part of it anyway, you not only have the wisdom of experience, you have that wisdom of insight. You understand the ways of God. You've grown and matured in Christ-likeness. It's no longer just, "Hey, don't touch that hot stove. I tried it, and you're not going to like it." It's really touching that hot stove will hurt like the dickens, but more importantly, you'll be failing to glorify God by being a good steward of the body he blessed you with. You know, plus it's going to impede your ability to serve him by working and serving your family and your church and so on if you have a big giant, you know, club Band-Aid on your hand from touching a hot stove. So that's the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Now, this type of godly wisdom and insight is with the aged who have spent many years fearing the Lord. And that's why the splendor of old men is their gray hair, and gray hair is a crown of glory. You've heard that before. That crown and that splendor is in glorifying God through your wisdom, maturity, and godly example to others. And that's why, you know, godly older women have nothing to be ashamed of when it comes to aging. That is something that we've got so backward in our society today, Michelle. Our society says youthfulness is a crown and splendor, but the Bible says it's the godly wisdom, maturity, and experience that come with age that both young people and older people are supposed to value. But sadly, they don't, do they?
No, they really don't. And, you know, we see this in so many different ways. I mean, this whole shtick about, you know, people not asking a woman's age, you know, and women being so protective of their age and not letting people know. Heard somebody, and I've done this myself, somebody the other day, compliment an older woman by telling her that she looked so young, you know, and she was happy to hear that. And I said, I've said that kind of thing myself. But it's just playing into this idea that youth is what we should value, not age and experience and maturity. Right. And it really attaches a stigma to older age, and we shouldn't do that. You know, the Bible values godly maturity, and your gray hair is a sign of that. We'll probably talk a little bit more about that on our next episode, but it's important to note that scripture does or would have us to value that older age and that maturity and wisdom and experience, and not that there isn't a value that we place on younger people, but not that it's something we should strive for is youthfulness. We should strive for maturity and things like that. So,
yeah, I think godly wisdom and age and maturity is so much more beautiful to me, as especially as I get there.
Exactly.
So that's what the Bible expects of older people. Their crown and their splendor is set, setting a godly example, and we are to dispense godly wisdom. What does the Bible expect of younger people? Well, it says in Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Interesting.
Yeah. And it's not just your biological parents, but listen to your elders, and don't listen to them like I did when I was younger with this hard attitude of, well, God said I have to listen to them, so I'll listen, even though they're so old fashioned, they couldn't possibly understand what I'm going through in my life in today's world. No, don't have that attitude. Listen with an attitude of, thank you, dear Lord, for providing me with this amazing resource and help for me. She's been through this. She has godly wisdom about that. Maybe she can save me a lot of heartache and help me avoid sin and point me in the right direction so that I can grow godly and wise. And that's really one of the main lessons of the book of Proverbs. Listen to the wisdom of your elders. Here, look, Proverbs 1:7-8 encapsulates it just so well. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. That's the theme of chapters 1-9 and even into chapter 10. My son, listen to the wisdom of your father. And then chapter 31 just bookends the whole book so beautifully, reinforcing that same theme. My son, King Lemuel, listen to the wisdom of your mother. You know, dad spends 9 chapters telling him to avoid the adulteress, and then mom takes 1 chapter to tell him, here's the woman you really want, you know? Yeah. So older people attain to godly wisdom. Younger people listen to that godly wisdom.
Yes. Well, why don't we listen to a story about someone who refused to listen to the godly wisdom of his elders and see how that worked out for him. Ladies, turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. We are going to take a look at the story of Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam, it says, went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt, and they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. He said to them, go away for 3 days, then come again to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will learn to be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, Thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs, and now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king said, Come to me again on the third day. And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. And as you would expect, Israel turned on Rehoboam, and he had to hightail it back to Jerusalem before they stoned him. And ultimately, the Lord used that young man's act of despising the wise counsel of his elders in favor of the foolish counsel of the young man as a means of bringing about the split of the kingdom. So, yeah, how did that work out for him, Michelle?
Yeah, I mean, young people, you might want to think about that story the next time you're tempted to sneer, okay, boomer, at, you know, an older person.
Right.
That's a good lesson to learn there. Well, before we move on to the New Testament, let's sum up some of the things that we've learned from these Old Testament passages. All right, older folks, trust in the Lord, seek refuge in the Lord, fear the Lord, walk with the Lord. Why? Well, first of all, to testify to pagans that the Lord is on the side of the righteous, and then also so that the Lord may strengthen your zeal to proclaim his might to another generation, his power to all those to come. So you'll still bear fruit in old age and be ever full of sap and green. You want to be sappy and green, even though it's not easy being green.
Yes.
Let's see, what else? When you spend your life pursuing Christ, older people, your gray hair, your old age, that's your splendor and your crown of godly wisdom and maturity, not something to be ashamed of. And then also, remember what God promises you in Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and I will save. So those are some of the things that we learned as older people. Younger folks, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. You're to show honor and respect to those who are older because our Lord commands it. It honors our Lord, and it is a picture of our submission to God's authority over us. And then also, listen to the wisdom of your elders so you're like the wise son in Proverbs, not like Rehoboam the idiot, okay? Listen. Just had to throw that in there. He was not too smart. All right, Amy, let's tackle those New Testament passages.
All right. Well, we're going to start with a passage we've talked about in the past that's very helpful to this topic, and that is 1 Timothy 5. So, ladies, while you're turning over there, let me give you a little background on this passage. 1 Timothy was a letter from Paul to Pastor Timothy about how to run the church. In the first century, women, for the most part, depended on men throughout their lives to support them financially. First their fathers, then their husbands, and then their grown sons. But of course, there were women who became widowed and for various reasons had no family to support them. And, you know, there were no social security or welfare back then. So if you didn't have anyone to take care of you and you couldn't work, you were really out on the street. And in 1 Timothy 5, Paul is saying, we're not going to let that happen to our dear older sisters in Christ. We, the church, are going to take care of them, but we've got to go about this systematically. And that's really what this passage is. Some widows qualified for financial support from the church and some did not. And many of those qualifications were character qualities. So the main thing we're going to be taking from this passage right now is not how to structure a system for caring for widows, but the virtuous character traits of these godly older women, age 60 and up, verse 9 tells us that we're valued by God and the church. That's the bulk of the passage. But before God gets to the heart of chapter 5 that discusses the older women's responsibilities to be godly, he introduces the chapter with instructions to a young pastor, Timothy, and by extension to all the younger members of the congregation. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 2 says this, Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Now, this echoes what we saw in some of our Old Testament passages that you just heard. Younger people are to show respect and honor for older people in the same way that they were to show respect and honor for their parents. You are not to rebuke older people, like, for example, Rehoboam did, and you're not to treat older people like brothers and sisters as though they were your peers, but with deference and respect. Then verses 3 and 4 of chapter 5 say this, "Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." Verse 5 explains what Paul means by women who are truly widows. He means women who have no family to take care of them after their husbands have died. Verse 4 says that another responsibility of younger people is to care for their parents and grandparents in their old age when they can't work and support themselves, or maybe they're unable to take care of themselves. It's not to be done begrudgingly. They are to joyfully show godliness to their parents in return for all their parents have done for them. This is pleasing to God. So we have this continuing general theme throughout the Old and New Testament that younger people are to respect, honor, listen to, and care for older people, especially their parents.
Right. Well, after instructing the younger people, Paul moves on to discuss what godly older womanhood should look like. So let's take a look at those godly character traits to emulate and those undesirable character traits to avoid in 1 Timothy 5, starting in verse 5. So follow along, ladies. Here's verse 5. "She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives." See the contrast there in verses 5 and 6. The godly woman is walking in reverence. She puts all her focus on Christ. Her life revolves around Christ. The ungodly woman's life revolves around herself and her desires. All right, look at verse 9. Here's the godly woman again. "Having been the wife of one husband," this godly woman is to have been a one-man woman, faithful to her husband. Verse 10, "and having a reputation for good works." Here's what she's to be known for. "If she has brought up children," if she had children, she should be known for being a godly mother. "Has shown hospitality," she's to be welcoming and kind. "Has washed the feet of the saints," she's served the church faithfully. She's taken care of the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ. "Has cared for the afflicted," she's visited and taken care of the sick. "And has devoted herself to every good work." Verse 11, "but," okay, now we're going to pivot to some ungodly character traits. "Refuse to enroll younger widows for when their passions draw them away from Christ." In other words, they turn away from their passion for Christ and they start following their hunger, their craving for worldly things. When that happens, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. They're drawn away from Christ to pursue what the world has to offer. So for these ungodly women, their life does not revolve around Christ. It revolves around self. They pine for earthly things. And verse 13, "besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. And not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not." And we have an electronic version of this today. It's called social media. And a lot of women go from house to house or page to page, idling, gossiping, and being busybodies.
Yeah, we all see it. So, and that is such a great passage and a wonderful ideal for all Christian women to aspire to. All right, ladies, next we want to turn a few pages over to the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior and not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. As women, when we talk about this passage, we often leave out verse 2 about the older men. But ladies, take a look at the beginning of verse 3. Older women likewise. What does the word likewise mean, Michelle? You know, if I walked up to you and said out of the blue, go and do likewise, what would you say?
You know, I think I would say, do likewise to what? What are you talking about? I wouldn't know.
Exactly. Exactly. So you would need a referent, some context, in other words. And that's what verse 2 provides us in this passage. Older women's behavior is to be reverent in the same way older men's behavior is to be reverent. Sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and steadfastness. In those same exact ways, we are not to be slanderers, we're not to be slaves to much wine, and out of that godly character, we are instructed to train younger women in godliness. So Michelle, let's talk a little bit about these character qualities. What does sober-minded even mean in our day and age? I think it's the same, don't you?
Well, yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think we see that phrase right there. Sometimes we think, oh, that just means, you know, you have to be serious all the time and everything. I don't think that means you can't have
laughing straight faced.
Right. I don't think that means you can't have any fun. I just think our pursuits, the things that occupy our thoughts most of the time, need to be substantive. You know, not these little, you know, not whoever is winning an Oscar today, or, you know, what actress is doing what in her private life and stuff like that. We need to be concerned about the things that matter, I think.
Right. And I would take it to, when I think of sober-minded, I think of always constantly being aware of eternity, both for the saved and the unsaved, mm-hmm. for people who are perishing. You know, we need to take life seriously enough to understand that, you know, yes, we can lighten it up and have fun, but there are people who really need to know God, know who He is, know what He has commanded, and Christians too. So, you know, kind of always have that eternity in the back of your mind. That's what I think of with sober-minded and being a godly woman.
Yeah, and I think also that's just sober-mindedness comes more naturally as you get older. You're getting closer to the end of your life. Maybe you are caring for elderly parents who are getting closer to the end of their lives. And eternity is on your mind because it's getting closer and closer and closer. Mm-hmm. And so I think that you know, when scripture tells us to be sober-minded, God has graciously made that easier as we get older, to be more sober-minded, to be thinking about the things that really matter.
Yeah, I agree. Well, let's look at the word dignified. I think we all know what dignified means, but let's put some other words to it. When I think of dignified, I always think of opposite. So if you're dignified, you're not going to be foolish. You're not going to be, you know, a cackling hen. You're not going to be going down the path of unrighteousness. Dignified means that people look to you. They respect you. They see that you're behaving properly as a woman of God should be.
Yeah. One of the things that I think of is acting your age. You know, I remember several years ago, remember when, who was it? Ed Young Jr. came out with his fashion advice for pastors or whatever. And he was talking about wearing Spanx and just things like that. And he did a whole bunch of silly things, you know, and there are a lot of older women who do silly things and just live in a silly way. And so again, I don't think it means you can't ever have any fun, but you need to comport yourself as an adult and not a frivolous silly person.
And that kind of leads to the next one, self-controlled. We are to be self-controlled. To me, when I look for examples of people who are self-controlled, they wisely choose their words, right? They have a filter. They know when to speak and when not to.
Yeah.
and when women are self-controlled, they're not chasing after every single thing that they desire. You know, they don't spend hours in front of the television just self-absorbed in these shows that have nothing to do with real life. They're self-controlled. They put their mind to, you know, the tasks at hand that they need to do, and they're responsible. They're responsible with their finances, with their households, those kinds of things. And they're not going off all nilly-willy.
Right. They're not impulsive. They're not, you can be spontaneous and still be self-controlled, but you think things through and,
sure.
and you don't act unwisely. You consider all of your options. You consider what all the consequences may be of your decisions and things like that. So yeah, I would agree with that. I am working very hard on self-control, or the Lord is working very hard on self-control in some areas of my life. And oh my goodness, it's quite the battle.
Well, I think it is for all of us, Michelle. And you know, what I hear is that, you know, kind of the one thing that derails our self-control is our emotions. When we don't control our emotions, mm-hmm. we can go all sorts of sideways, I think. You know, when somebody triggers you or says something that kind of jabs at your pride a little bit, which is another sin. You know, we're not supposed to have pride anyway, but when somebody, you know, kind of takes your ego down a notch and you're just so tempted in that moment to act out of mm-hmm. impulse and not be self-controlled. And it would be a lot better not to speak in those, you know, just don't engage. So,
Yeah, and this can really be a challenge for us as older women. As we're going through perimenopause and menopause, we have these wild hormone fluctuations, and that can, you know, that those hormones can make you think that what you're feeling is real. And so you can really be impulsive and act out on those emotions. And so self-control in those emotional moments is really a challenge, but it's something we need to be aware of and make sure we are diligent to exercise in those moments.
Yeah. And one way that we can do that is to practice self-control. And that's just, you know, by knowing that you're heading into a situation, maybe there might be some conflict. Pray first, Lord, give me self-control. Mm-hmm. Give me wisdom in this situation.
Yes.
That really does help. And then the more you can kind of role play with yourself in these situations, the better you are at maintaining control and then going back to dignity. You know, you can still keep your dignity in these situations.
Right.
And then the next three are sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. I love those. And I love that they're grouped together too.
Yeah. And I think that just goes back to being grounded in the Word.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're going to be sound in faith, love, and steadfastness, that means you're immersed in the Word and you know what those things mean according to Scripture, and you walk those things out in submission to Scripture. And so I think that's what it's trying to tell us right there.
I think so too, Michelle. Well, now let's take a bit of a closer look at those three character qualities specific to godly women: reverent in behavior, not slanderers, and not slaves to much wine. So going to that first one, Michelle, what does reverent in behavior mean? Do we always have to be serious and solemn and never crack a smile or do anything fun or enjoy life? Well, no, that's not true at all. In fact, I think God has a great sense of humor. But here's what the word reverence means in the Greek. Reverence means to comport yourself in a way that is befitting men, places, actions, or things sacred to God. So we are to represent Christ well through our attitudes, our actions, and words, wherever we go and whatever we do. That is reverence. And none of us are going to be perfect at that. God is not finished, you know, working on any of us yet, but that's the direction that we're supposed to be growing toward, increasing in holiness, increasing in Christlikeness, and increasing in reverence.
Yes. Well, next on the list is not slanderers. The definition of slander is really getting muddled these days, especially on social media. Some people seem to think that anytime somebody says or writes something that rubs them the wrong way, even if it's biblical truth, that's slander. Well, that's not slander, okay? Words mean things. Slander in the biblical sense, and really even in the common vernacular, is closely related to gossip and backbiting. It's very similar to what we saw in the 1 Timothy 5 passage. We're not to be gossips and busybodies. To slander someone is to make a false statement that damages someone's reputation. If you speak the truth and damage someone's reputation, you may be sinning in some sort of way, or you may not be, but you're not committing the particular sin of slander. Also, handling situations in a biblical, truthful way that has an undesirable impact on someone, that's not slander either. For example, if you know for a fact that your women's ministry director at your church is committing adultery, and I mean, you saw it or she told you that it was happening, you know for a fact, and if you confront her about it and she lies about it and denies it, you are not slandering her if you go to your pastor and tell him what's going on. That's not slander. That's good and proper Matthew 18 church discipline. So as godly older women, we're not to be slanderers, but think about the principles underlying that command. For every don't in scripture, there's usually an implied do. You're not just to refrain from lying about others. You're to strive to be a person of truth and integrity. You're to be a kind and compassionate person who hates to hurt other people unnecessarily.
Yeah, that's an excellent definition. Well, the last character quality in the list for women is slaves to much wine. So what does that mean? It means that if your life centers around alcohol, or if you're a drunkard, or if you just can't do without alcohol, you're not the godly older woman Christ calls you to be. Now, for most Christians, drunkenness and alcohol addiction itself is not usually much of an issue, but that doesn't let us off the hook, because what is the principle behind this character quality? Well, it's all about control. So if you're a slave to wine or anything else, you're letting a fleshly desire control you. And as Christians, our flesh is not supposed to be in control, is it? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says, "For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." And if you're a slave to much wine, that means you're getting drunk. And you're not in control of yourself while you're under the influence, are you? So our lives are supposed to be controlled by Christ and Christ alone. And we are to exercise self-control over our behavior, habits, temptations, and so on. So maybe you're not controlled by wine. That's great. But is there anything controlling you besides Christ? That's something we should all prayerfully work through as we strive to be godly older women.
Yes, and amen. All right, let's go back and review those godly and ungodly character qualities from both our 1 Timothy 5 passage and our Titus 2 passage to sort of firmly plant them in our minds. So the godly character qualities that we should aspire to as we grow into godly, mature, older women are: set your hope on God, continue in supplications and prayers, be a faithful wife if you're married, have a reputation for good works. If you have children, be known for being a godly mother. Manage your household. Show hospitality. Wash the feet of the saints. In other words, serve your church faithfully. Care for the afflicted. Devote yourself to every good work. Be sober-minded. Be dignified. Be controlled. Be sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. And be reverent. And those ungodly character traits to avoid: self-indulgence, allowing your passions, your flesh and your feelings to draw you away from Christ, abandoning your former faith, being an idler, going about from house to house, being gossips, busybodies, and slanderers, and being slaves to much wine.
Yeah, Michelle, I think all of that is more than enough to keep us busy for quite a while. But there is one more biblical principle we want to mention about aging before we go. And we see this in both the Old and New Testaments. We're never too old to serve the Lord, and we never retire from serving the Lord. Did you know some of the most prominent and most faithful people in the Bible were elderly, yet God still expected them to serve him? He enabled them to do so, and he used them in mighty ways. Noah was nearly 600 years old when God called him to build the ark. Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65 when God first called them to leave their homeland and go to Canaan. He was 100 and she was 90 when God sent them Isaac. Moses was 80 years old when God spoke to him in the burning bush and sent him to confront Pharaoh. And from age 80 to age 120, that's 40 years, wow, he led the Israelites through the wilderness to the promised land. Anna was 84 and serving God in the temple night and day. And John was most likely in his mid to late 80s when he wrote Revelation. God used all people of all ages throughout biblical history. David, Josiah, Ruth, Mary, Timothy, the apostles, Jesus, and many more were all younger people. But the point here is that God used older people too. He did not put anybody out to pasture. There is no forced retirement in God's kingdom. And like Teddy Roosevelt said, we must all either wear out or rust out, every single one of us. My choice is to wear out. Like that quote.
I do too. And, you know, he may not have known it, but that's a good biblical principle. When we come to the end of our lives, we need to have left it all out on the field for Jesus. And now that we've left it all out on the field for this episode, it's time to wrap things up. We want to say a big thank you to our listeners in Norway, Denmark, New Zealand, Canada, and South Africa. Over the last couple of weeks, A Word Fitly Spoken was ranked in the top 250 podcasts in your countries on either the Christianity chart or the Religion and Spirituality chart or both. And a special shout out to Norway for bringing us in at number 50 and number 89, respectively, on those two charts. Toxel duha. That was my best attempt at thank you in Norwegian. Toxel.
Wow. I'm impressed.
I looked it up on Google.
Toxel duha.
Yeah. All right. And we will also want to thank all of our kind PayPal and Patreon donors. We appreciate you so much.
Yeah.
And if you'd like to join them in helping us defray the cost of podcasting, just head on over to awordfitlyspoken.life and click on the support tab. And while you're there, don't forget to check out all of our other resources too.
Yes, and we also want to encourage you, if you love A Word Fitly Spoken, if you wouldn't mind, and this is not for us, but if you wouldn't mind leaving us a 5-star rating and an encouraging review on your favorite podcast platform. Now, this helps us drive up our analytics so that we can get more sound doctrine into the earbuds out there instead of fluff, feels, female preachers, and false doctrine. And they obviously rank much higher than we do, but this will help at least. And until next time, grow old in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and walk worthy.